As always, if you have your Bible, then I will invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke chapter 24, I will begin by reading from verse 50. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, the Easter season has passed, and we are so thankful, at least in the Western culture, that we have holidays that celebrate key events of the life of Jesus. There's Christmas, there's Good Friday, and there's Easter. 5 months ago, we celebrated his birth, his incarnation in December. And of course, we will celebrate it later on at the end of the year. A little over a week ago, we celebrated and remember his death, his atonement on Good Friday. Even precisely a week ago, we celebrated his resurrection on Easter Sunday. However, I think little may have been said regarding this particular and yet, shall I say, monumental event at the end of Jesus' life, and that is his ascension. His ascension. The ascension of Jesus is defined as this, and that is Jesus' bodily departure from the earth and return to heaven on the 40th day after his resurrection. Patrick Schreiner, he's a New Testament theologian from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote a book recently regarding the ascension of Jesus, and the subtitle of his book is put this way: Recovering a Neglected Doctrine. Recovering a Neglected Doctrine. Now, in this book, he argues that the work of Jesus here on earth wouldn't be incomplete without the ascending back to the right hand of God the Father. And he gives at least four, perhaps reasonable explanations why this doctrine may be neglected. First, it seems like the Bible speaks little of it, because if you read throughout the Bible, only Luke speaks about the ascension in his gospel account. Matthew and John don't. Mark's ending may be questionable. Paul, he spends more time explaining the meaning of Jesus' death and ascension. And resurrection, but not so much about his ascension. So therefore, maybe Christians can overlook it. So first, the Bible speaks little of it. Second, it seems like a bad plan. What this means is that it would have been instinctively a better plan for Jesus is to stay on earth. You know, haven't we all asked these questions before in our Christian life? Why didn't Jesus stay here on earth? Wouldn't it be better if more people knew him if he were still here? Was it necessary for him to go back to heaven? And so later on in the sermon, we'll address these questions. Third, the implications seem unclear. As mentioned in reason number one, the New Testament doesn't explicitly give a detailed meaning and explanation of Jesus' ascension. The meaning is spread out throughout the whole pages of Scripture, but it's not necessarily found on the same page. And so we had to make due diligence in studying the Bible. And lastly, fourth, the resurrection subsumes the ascension. I think most of the time, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus are just part of the same package. But it is important, however, to distinguish these two events. And if we have never heard this teaching before, or this doctrine taught in the church, or maybe if we have never done a thorough study from Scripture, then we might miss out, or we might be robbed from the immense riches richness and depth of this doctrine on Christ's ascension. In fact, I confess to you this morning that I haven't done a whole lot of study before, but during this whole week, man, I was just blown away just how profound this truth is. And I do think from the teachings of Scripture that Christ's ascension is not only for his own glory, but also has profound benefits for our Christian life. Therefore, in expounding the last portion of Luke's gospel, my goal is to show you why you should care about Jesus' ascension. And it's my goal to show you the immense value of this truth so that you may go out worshiping Christ more deeply and just to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. As we have just read from the gospel of Luke, Luke concludes his gospel with Jesus being taken up into heaven. See, the glorious ascension not only concludes the gospel, but it provides a bridge to Luke's sequel, and that is the book of Acts, which begins with the ascension. Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So even the beginning of the book of Acts, it provides a further detail of Jesus' ascension, or before he ascended. See, he did not ascend immediately back to heaven on Easter Sunday, but remain with his disciples for 40 days and continue to disciple them and to teach them. Other gospels might possibly fill in the gap of these 40 days. For instance, you think about Jesus, he appeared to a lot of his disciples and also his apostles in John chapter 21 while they were fishing. And in the same chapter in John chapter 21, Jesus spent some quality time with Peter. Remember Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And then Peter says, "Yes, I do." And then Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. In the Gospel of Matthew, he concludes his account by having his disciples meet him at Galilee, where Jesus gives them the Great Commission. And so now we have come to our text this morning in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. So please follow along as I expound the meaning of this passage. See, in verses 50 to 51, it says this: "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." See, we see Jesus was taken up or carried up into heaven. He ascended back to heaven. See, having told his disciples to stay in the city of Jerusalem in the previous passage, he told them to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high, that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus led them as far as Bethany. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what is Bethany? Well, Bethany is an important location for us to understand and why Jesus chose this particular place to ascend back to heaven. In the New Testament, there are two locations called Bethany. First, there is a Bethany located across the Jordan River. John chapter 1, verse 28 says, "These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing." Second, there's a Bethany on the Mount of Olives. You see, this would have been the location that Jesus brought his disciples before his ascension. Because according to Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." Now, Bethany was a small village just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It is located on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It would have been a familiar place for our Lord. After cleansing the temple in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus went to Bethany and lodged there and spent the night there. Bethany was also the place where Jesus' close friends lived, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this was where Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, according to John chapter 11. Now, out of all the places that Jesus could have chosen, why did he choose Bethany? I think the angels will clarify this question, will answer this question. The angel said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. See, the reason why I think Jesus chose to ascend at Bethany on the Mount of Olives is most likely because this would be the place where Jesus would return to fight for his remnant and against his enemies after the tribulation in the book of Revelation. You see, it was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, when Zechariah prophesied about the day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 says, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward." And so when the angels announced that Christ will descend back to earth the same way he ascended back, I believe that Jesus Christ will literally and physically come back the same way. Now, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he was lifting up his hands and blessed his disciples. Jesus' lifting up of his hands symbolizes his role as priest, as he's about to ascend back to heaven and taking on a role as the intercessor before the Father. One commentator said this, and I quote, "The ascension began as Jesus lifted his hands like an Old Testament priest and began blessing the apostles. As he continued to bless them, he ascended so that he was calling down the Father's favor as he moved away," end quote. So in the book of Acts, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, Jesus commissioned his disciples to be witnesses, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He promised them that they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness. This statement, to bear witness, should be to continue to be the church's mandate in reaching our community, our city, our country, and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the fact that Jesus ascended back to heaven actually proves that heaven does exist. Heaven is a place for God's people who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. Heaven is the place that we should long to be because we long to be with God. But the angels asked the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" In other words, why do you look longingly as if you lost someone? Just think about it. If you were in your disciples' shoes, think about what it would have been like for them in Acts. The Lord, in some sense, just left them. And they may be wondering what this was all about. What is the meaning of this? Even for us, we may be like the disciples wondering what happened. And so this is the part where I want to take a moment, kind of explain the meaning of the ascension, the meaning of it. The answer to understanding the meaning of the ascension of Jesus should be rooted back in the Old Testament, where it foreshadowed, where it spoke about Jesus' ascension. So what is the meaning of it? Well, let's read one particular verse in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, where David says this. David says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Now, the summary of Psalm chapter 68 expresses a pride in God for his providential care over his people. David may have wrote this psalm as he restored the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This was the ascent of King David after victoriously retrieving the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and bringing it to Jerusalem as they were ascending up to the Mount Zion. And so this psalm is a festive and jubilant celebration. Jesus, however, was the greater David, and he had a greater ascension than David. The Apostle Paul would quote Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, where it applies to Christ's ascension to heaven in triumph and victory as the exalted Lord. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of, though he was quoting Psalm chapter 68. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, speaking of his incarnation? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, when David talks about receiving gifts among men in Psalm chapter 68, he was talking about the spoils that he brought back after the conquest. And the spoils would be distributed among the leaders' men. See, Psalm chapter 68 focuses on the conqueror who acquired the spoils from the defeated people or nation. While Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about how our victorious and ascended Lord, who conquered Satan's sin and death, distributed and gave spiritual gifts to his church, that is the gifted men, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and pastors, teachers. This is precisely what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended back to heaven. His return to heaven was to be seated on the throne of the Father's right hand. Now, on the earthly level, there are so many aspects where a person has the highest exaltation and honor. To give you examples, a person standing at the highest podium and receiving the gold medal at the Olympic is such a humbling, has been exalted into a high status, who just passed away at the age of 99. But it would have been I wonder what it would have been like to be born or to be part of the royal family. I wonder if it would be such an honor to be born in a royal family. But nothing can ever top the highest exaltation of our Lord and Savior. Nothing. Because Jesus has the highest honor out of all the honors in this world. As it was read in the service, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says, therefore, after Jesus has accomplished all that he has done on earth, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus' ascension comes with two simultaneous realities. His exaltation, which we just talked about, and his session, the session of Jesus. Now, the word session is just an archaic word for sitting. The session of Jesus simply means that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Jesus went back to heaven to receive his reward and exalted status from his Father. That's the meaning of the ascension. But what are the implications? What are the implications of the ascension of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus' ascension as the exalted Messiah and his session at the right hand of God the Father does not mean that he's just sitting in heaven and on the throne and not doing anything. He is doing something. And his ascension has plenty of implications, but I only give you five this morning. And by tackling this question, I hope that this would also answer the questions of why didn't Jesus just stay here on earth? See, first, his ascension to heaven is a testimony to the reality of his complete work of redemption here on earth. You see, Jesus' time Jesus' time here on earth was only limited according to the purpose and will of his Father. He was never meant to remain on earth forever. He had an earthly ministry in accomplishing the work of salvation from his incarnation, through his perfect life, through his atonement on the cross, and to his resurrection from the grave. And so the final piece of the puzzle to completing the work of redemption was his ascension. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this: "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So that's the first thing, his completed work of redemption. Second, his ascension marked the beginning of Jesus' start in preparing our heavenly home. Just think of how personal this is from our Lord. He's preparing a home for us right now. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." See, Jesus' departure is an advantage for his people. He went to prepare a home, and he will come again to take his people so that they may be with him, which is speaking about the rapture here. And I hope when I pass away and go to heaven, I hope my neighbor is my wife. Third, his ascension. His ascension signifies his lordship and authority over all things, over the heaven and earth, and even over the church. And this is all tied back to the Messianic Psalm in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, talks about how the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the fact that Jesus has lordship and authority over all things means that we can trust him, that we can find comfort and hope during this time that we're in the pandemic. He is ruling. He is in control. And we can trust him that God, he's in control over the pandemic. We have no need to fear. We have no need to worry. Let's all continue to be reminded that Jesus is still on his throne, ruling all things. Fourth, his ascension marks his role as the great and sympathetic high priest who intercedes for his people. He is interceding for his people. He is the God-man who perfectly represents his people before God. He is our intercessor and our advocate. He is praying for our greatest spiritual benefit, and he is defending us against our accuser. As was mentioned in the prayer time, that there are so many things we can pray about. But think about it. Jesus is also praying for our benefit. Even though we may not pray everything, there may be things that we forget. Our Lord knows what our needs are. He sanctifies our prayers and he ministers to our needs in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Brothers and sisters, he is doing that right now for us. Lastly, his ascension signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to empower them to bring the gospel to the world. See, the work of redemption was completed, but the work of proclamation is not completed until Christ's return. In the Gospel of John, particularly in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus mentioned that he is going to the Father. He is going to the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus told his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Why? Because I am going to the Father. Why did Jesus need to go back to heaven? It's because we will do greater works. Jesus was saying that his absence is the cause of their greater works of the early church, even for us too. But what does this mean? What does this mean that we can do greater works? It doesn't mean that the disciples will do everything that Jesus did, such as the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. What Jesus meant was that his disciples would do greater works in extent to Jesus' work. In extent to Jesus' work. You see, think about it. The location of Jesus' ministry was only in Jerusalem and Galilee, or Israel. His disciples' work in preaching the gospel would spread in the book of Acts and reach Rome to the ends of the earth. And traditionally, the Apostle Thomas even brought the gospel to India. Even though Jesus did preach, not many people believed him. He only had about 120 disciples. You know, some of us may always think that, may think that if Jesus were here, then we will believe in him. That's not true. When you read the whole Gospels, many people rejected him, even though he was there physically. And so, that's why he had to go and send the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so when the Apostle Peter preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, what happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit? He preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, and what happened was that thousands of people believed. Thousands of people believed, truly believed. So for Jesus' ministry, they kind of believed, but not really truly believed. But then later on, they walked away from him. Not so in the book of Acts. When Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2, thousands of people believed. That's very powerful. And so upon ascending and seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I will send him to you. It is our advantage, brothers and sisters. We have the Holy Spirit. Christ is with us. Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. There can be many implications I can share, but for now, these are five things that I want to leave with you. And so, knowing the meaning of the ascension and knowing the implication of the ascension, how should we respond to the truth and the reality of this topic, this doctrine? And well, we come back to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 52 to 53 says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This is how they responded. This is how the disciples responded. They worshiped Christ. That's the first thing they did. They worshiped Christ. Earlier in Luke chapter 24, they were in fear and they were in doubt when they saw the risen Christ, but now they are filled with faith that leads to worship. They understood the work, the person and work of Jesus. Notice this Verse 52, that they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. Where do we hear this phrase from? Great joy. This should remind us of the Christmas story, where the angel brought the good news of great joy. The good news of great joy in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Indeed, Jesus is the good news of great joy. And this is the effect of receiving the blessing from Jesus as he ascends back to heaven, as he ascended back to heaven. And so because of his ascension, this is an aspect of the good news of great joy. And that's what brought about worship for his disciples. And so Luke concludes his gospel with his disciples blessing God in the temple. They were worshiping him. Now, we don't know how long they were in the temple for before they went back to the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, but we know for certain that Luke concludes his gospel with joy and worship of God. And this should be our response to Christ. We should be worshiping him as he is seated on his throne, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we just sung, crown him with many crowns. That's the first thing we should do, to worship Christ. And of course, the second, as was mentioned, implied in the message already, although Jesus went back, ascended back to heaven, he promised to his disciples that he will be with them and all believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as they all take up the gospel mandate in making disciples. That is our responsibility, brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this is Jesus' promise here. I am with you always to the end of the age as you go out and make disciples. Do this impossible task. That's exactly what the apostles and disciples did in the book of Acts after Jesus' ascension. That's our responsibility as believers. Wherever we're at, whether we're at home, at work, in various ministries in our life, we are to make disciples even during this COVID era time. It doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop when the pandemic happened. In fact, even in the book of Acts, through much persecution of the early church, they still persist in declaring the gospel that Jesus died and he rose again, and they also testify his ascension. Therefore, there are no excuses for us in not fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to be the church that is on mission. We need to be the church that goes out, wherever we're at, whether it's locally or nationally or internationally, we have the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission and to see lives transformed and see people meet Jesus Christ. Our ascended Lord is ruling in this world. He is sovereign over this pandemic. And even as we are making disciples, even as we are living out our Christian life, he is with us during this time. Let us be hopeful and let us be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Let us not be discouraged. He is on his throne. He is ruling. So let me ask you these two questions, brothers and sisters, as I wrap up. Will you worship Christ for who he is right now? Will you worship the exalted Lord and Savior this morning? Not just this morning, but throughout this whole week, recognizing him that he is on the throne. He is with us. He is ruling. Second, will you take up the responsibility and tell others about Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you be like the early church? Will you be like the early church, the early Christians, even after Jesus ascended back? Will you continue the work of ministry? Will you continue what the early church has done in reaching the world with the gospel? And I'm sure, as I've heard many testimonies during this past year that so many people have come to faith because of the pandemic. And because we have this online ministry now, I'm so encouraged that people are meeting Jesus here and there. So let's be encouraged, and let's all do our part. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would minister to us, recognizing these implications of the ascension of Jesus. Oh Lord God, if there are times when we just failed to recognize that God, you're in control, please forgive us. When there are moments when we're so easily get so caught up with the world that we forget that God, you are ruling, that you're sovereign. Lord, please help us and renew us, remind us that Jesus, you are on your throne. But one day, Lord, you will get off that throne and come back for your people. You will do that. And so, God, I'd ask that you would continue to remind us and strengthen us. Help us be hopeful. Help us to be encouraged and even be challenged during this time. And I pray that as we go about our week, that you will be honored and glorified in our lives. As we live for you, live to glorify your name, live to love others, and live to serve people. So help us to do that this week. In the name of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior.